So, Genesis 50, verse 15 through 21, reading in the Lord's name. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command just before he died. Say to Joseph, 'Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Don't fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive, as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. There ends the reading. You may be seated.
Now I'll invite you to bow your heads with me. And Caleb, can you bump my slide again? We're frozen. But bow your heads with me as we prepare to reflect upon that word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. And Lord, we praise you for the word that was just read, and just ask that as we reflect upon it here this morning, as we look at what was happening at this point in history and how it played out, that we would learn from it how we ought to live, what you would have us to do as we find ourselves in troubling circumstances. So just be with us, work within us, teach us, Lord, where we have fallen short, lead us to confession and repentance. But Lord, help us to seek from you the forgiveness that you have so richly offered through your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, it seems today, and I guess with politics, this is more true than ever, but it seems that people are more angry today than they've ever been. People, they always seem to be upset with someone, right? They always seem to be upset about something, and for this reason, they live with this constant desire to pay back those who have wronged them. They have a constant desire to get back at others for every perceived wrong that has happened to them. Now, quite often, this anger is misplaced. Sometimes it's misplaced because, well, honestly, we were never truly wronged. We've simply misunderstood the situation, or we've assumed wrongly about somebody else. However, that being said, we are wronged on a regular basis, aren't we? We're wronged because, quite honestly, we live in a world of sin, and we live among a sinful people. You can't live in this world without being wronged on a regular basis. And so whether these offenses are intended, or even whether they are unintentional, they are real, nonetheless. And so the question that we have to deal with in the face of these wrongs that are committed against us is this: what do we do when these things happen? What are we to do with those who have, in fact, sinned against us, with those who have wronged us? In many of us, we seem to hang on to these wrongs. We have a hard time letting go of them, and they end up, quite often, permanently affecting our relationships. It seems today that we go searching for any and every reason not to forgive. And those reasons are many. We'll just list a few of them here. We say, for example, that we shouldn't have to forgive those who aren't sorry for the things that they have done. We know that we're called to forgive those who ask for forgiveness, but we don't feel that we have to forgive those who aren't truly sorry for what they have done. So we feel justified in holding on to the wrong. And this is something that happens on a regular basis. Quite often somebody wrongs us, but they don't believe they've done anything wrong, or perhaps at the very least, they don't think it's a very big deal. And for this reason, they have not and they will not apologize. We also say that we're not to forgive those who wrong us again and again. We say that we're not to forgive those who commit the same sin over and over again. For example, if somebody loses their temper and they speak harshly with us, we're likely to forgive them the first time this happens. But if this happens repeatedly, if it happens again and again, we're less likely to do so. We say that we will not forgive, that we will not accept apologies that are given to us until people change. We say that until they change, their apologies mean absolutely nothing. And so even when people do come to us and confess their wrong, and even when they do express their sorrow, we're unwilling to let go of the wrong. And then when we even say that we have forgiven somebody, quite often we don't treat them in the same way. We no longer interact with them in the same way as we once did. We often comment that our relationship with them, it's now different than it once was. We say that we'll never be as close with them as we once were. We say that we can no longer trust them as we once did. I can't tell you how often I see posts like these on social media. We see posts telling us that, you know, we need to cut out of our life all negative people, right? We need to cut out of our life all toxic people. And we see statements like these, even by Christians, by those who have a sincere confession of faith in Jesus. And what we see from this is that many of us, we don't truly know what it means to forgive. We can see that we don't truly know how to forgive. And we see from this that many of us, we have fallen into unrepentant sin by our failure to grant forgiveness to others. You see, we harbor this attitude in spite of the example of Jesus. And as we think of Jesus, we know that Jesus, he died for us while we were yet sinners. He gave his life for us when we weren't sorry. He forgives us when we sin over and over again. He even forgives us when we commit the same sin over and over again. He forgives us even when change seems non-existent or when change seems slow in coming. And when he forgives us, our relationship with him is not changed in any way. It's not altered. It's not permanently damaged. When he forgives us, we are completely reconciled with him. Now, as we think about the topic of forgiveness, the story of Joseph is an absolutely amazing one. And it's amazing because if anyone had a good reason to withhold forgiveness, it was Joseph. If anybody had a reason to feel the desire for payback, again, it was him. Now, our lesson for this morning, it doesn't tell the whole story as it pertains to Joseph, and it couldn't because this would be way, way, way too long for us to read together. And so let me give you some quick background. Many of you remember that Joseph, he was the son of Jacob. And we're not going to get into all of this, but his father had four wives, and from these four wives, he had 12 sons. And because Joseph was the child of his favorite wife, Rachel, and because Joseph was born to him in his old age, Jacob loved him the most. We know that's not right, but it was reality. Jacob loved Joseph the most. Now, this wasn't something that was unseen by those who surrounded them. His brothers saw this. They saw it and they resented it, that he had this special relationship with their father that they did not have. And so at one point, they planned to kill him. Now, instead of killing him, they ended up selling him as a slave. They then told their father that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal, and Joseph, he was taken to Egypt. Now, he became the household servant of a high official, but in time, his master's wife falsely accused him, and Joseph was then put in prison, where he remained for quite a long time. But in time, God enabled Joseph to interpret a dream of the king. And at this point, he was released from prison, and more than that, he was made the ruler of Egypt. In fact, the only person who ranked above him was the king himself. But even though his circumstances worked out very well, we might say, it's easy to understand how Joseph might be angry with his brothers. It's easy to understand why he might withhold forgiveness from his brothers. In fact, it's easy to understand why he might choose revenge, why he might desire to pay them back if that opportunity ever presented itself. And in time, that opportunity did in fact come. There was a great famine in all of the land. It affected even Joseph's family up in the land of Canaan. But there was food in Egypt. There was food in Egypt because of Joseph. God had revealed to him that the famine was coming, and in wisdom, Joseph had stored up food for many years in preparation for it. Now, learning that there was food in Egypt, Jacob sent his sons to go buy food in that country. And while they were there, they found themselves in the presence of their brother. They didn't recognize him because many years had passed, and of course, he was now in a much higher position than they could ever imagine that he would be. Yet again, he had every opportunity to take his revenge. Joseph, however, he forgave his brothers. He then brought the entire family to Egypt that he might provide for them, and he settled them in the best part of the land. Now, in time, Jacob died, and this is where our lesson for this morning picks up. And as this happened, Joseph's brothers, they began to wonder if he would now pay them back for the wrong that they had done. They wondered if he would now do so because their father was gone. They wondered if he had refrained from doing so only for the sake of their father. And this stands to reason. It stands to reason because, again, Joseph was certainly in a position where he could do so. He was in the position to do them harm. In fact, as ruler of Egypt, he could do so without consequence. He could do so and face absolutely no consequences for it. And for this reason, they sent a message to Joseph. And in this message, here's what they said. Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Now we see no record of this command given by Jacob to his sons, so it's possible that they made this up out of fear. It's possible that they did so wanting to curb his anger, his perceived anger. But it's also possible that these words were spoken by Jacob, but just were not recorded. But whatever the case may be, it's Joseph's response that I want us to really focus on here today. As his brothers presented this message, and as they came and fell down before him, here is how Joseph responded. He said, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." And as we look at this, we see a few important truths that we can take for ourselves. We see, first of all, that Joseph declared that he is not in the place of God. And what this means is that he was not in a place. It was not his place, rather, to take revenge. And this is certainly scriptural. One place we see it in Scripture is in Romans 12, where the Apostle Paul says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" Now, when Paul says this, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 32, but his point is clear. It's not our place to take revenge. It's God's place to avenge. God will vindicate his people, and for this reason, we can entrust ourselves into his hands, no matter what happens to us, no matter what is done to us here in this life. Like Joseph, then, we must recognize that we are not in the place of God. We must recognize that it's not our place to take revenge. We must recognize that God is the judge, and we must entrust ourselves to God. We must trust that God is going to handle everything rightly. Now, as we move on in Joseph's statement, we see him also acknowledge that although his brothers intended to do him harm, God meant what happened for good. So he's pointing out that even though his brothers had clearly sinned against him, even though they had clearly committed an act of evil against him, God used that for a good purpose. Even though they had sinned against him, God allowed it, and he allowed it so that many people would be kept alive. Now, he's referring to the fact that God had used him to save his people from the famine that they were now living through. He had used Joseph to save both the Egyptians as well as his own family. And so even though his circumstances were far from pleasant, even though they involved many years of suffering, God worked through those circumstances to accomplish his will. God worked through those circumstances that he might bless many others. And although we may not be able to put our finger on it, like Joseph, the same exact thing is true for each one of us. Even though others have indeed sinned against us, God has allowed it. And even though we may not be able to understand why, even though we may not have any clue whatsoever what God is doing, God has allowed it for our blessing and for the blessing of others. And then we see that Joseph extended grace to his brothers. As they presented themselves before him, Joseph told them not to fear, and he promised to provide for them, and not only for them, but also for their little ones, for their children. Even though they had sinned against him, even though they were absolutely deserving of punishment, even though he was absolutely capable of carrying that out, he instead offered to bless them. And again, this is how we are called to react when we are wronged. We have been called by God to bless those who have wronged us. Jesus has given to us his grace. He has given to us his undeserved blessings, and he calls on us to do the same for one another. In Romans 12, starting in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this: "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And we can see this not only in the example of Joseph, but also as we look at the teaching of Jesus himself. And so if you're following along, flip with me in your Bibles to Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. We see here that Peter came up to Jesus, and he came up to Jesus asking how often he must forgive his brother who sins against him. He went on to ask if he must do so as many as seven times. And in verse 22, Jesus answers him saying, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times," or some translations read 70 times seven. Now again, this violates our every instinct. When somebody sins against us one time, we'll usually forgive, we'll let it go. But when someone sins against us again and again, our tendency is to withhold that forgiveness. In fact, we feel as though we have every right to do so. Jesus, however, says otherwise. He tells us to forgive not only seven times, but 77 times, or 490 times, right? However, the point in this teaching is not the math. Whether Jesus tells us to forgive 77 times or 490 times, he's not encouraging us to keep a tally. He's not saying that once someone hits 78 sins against us, or once somebody hits 491 sins against us, then we are free to withhold forgiveness. What Jesus is telling us is that we are to forgive without limit. He then goes on to tell a parable that illustrates this truth. And this is the parable that we refer to as the unforgiving servant. This parable is about a man who owed his king, who owed his master, a great debt. And it was so great, in fact, that realistically, he would never be able to repay it. No matter how many years he worked, no matter how much money he paid, no matter how much of a payment he was able to make to the king. He owed 10,000 talents, we are told. And a talent, Back in their day, it was a unit of money that was equal to 20 years' worth of wages. In other words, he owed to the king 200,000 years' worth of wages. Now, I know that number, it just kind of boggles the mind. So just to put it in a term we can understand, assume the average salary is $50,000, right? And so he essentially owed to the king $10 billion. That's what this equals here. But he was summoned by the king, who wished to settle his accounts, and because he could not pay, the king ordered that he, along with his wife, along with his children, be sold, along with all that he had to settle the debt. Now the man, he did what I think any of us would do in those circumstances, and he fell to his knees, and he begged the king to be patient with him, and he promised to pay back everything that he owed. Now out of pity for this man, the king released him, and he forgave the debt. So he actually went far beyond the man's requests. The king didn't merely have patience with him. He didn't merely give to him more time to repay what he owed. He erased the debt. He canceled it. He forgave it completely. And what an amazing act of grace and mercy this was on the part of the king. I think we can all agree on that. This man, however, he went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarius, it was equal to one day's pay for the average worker. So this man owed him 100 days' worth of wages. So again, to put it in perspective, if a year's salary is $50,000, this man owed him between $13,000 and $14,000. It's not an insignificant amount of money, but it's peanuts compared to what he had just been forgiven. But he seized his fellow servant and began to choke him, demanding that he pay back what he owed. And his fellow servant did just as he had done before the king. He fell down on his knees, and he pleaded with him for more time, promising to pay back everything that he owed. However, this man took his fellow servant and put him in jail until he could repay the debt. So what we see is that he was unwilling to give to another the grace that he had just received from the king. In fact, he was unwilling to forgive a debt that was much smaller than the one of which he had just been forgiven. And this was brought back to the attention of the king. When the king heard this, he was furious, and he reminded the man of the debt that had been forgiven him. He said that as this man had received mercy, so should he have had mercy upon his fellow servant. The king then delivered him over to the jailers until he should repay everything that he owed. Jesus then adds to this parable, saying, "So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." And this, you see, is where the rubber hits the road. As we have been forgiven, so must we forgive. Now, as we think about this, we know that God has forgiven each one of us a tremendous debt. In fact, we don't even know, we can't comprehend how great of a debt this is. And we can't comprehend this because we don't know the magnitude of our sin. We don't even know even a fraction of the sins that we have committed against God. But for Christ's sake, God has forgiven that debt. And again, this doesn't mean that he's simply given us time to make up for it. It doesn't mean that he's providing us with an opportunity to pay him back for what we have done. We could never do so, no matter how much time we were given. This means that our debt, our sin, it's been completely erased. It's been canceled. It's been completely forgiven. But we often behave just like the unmerciful servant. Although we have been forgiven of our sin, we refuse to forgive those who have sinned against us. We continue to hold it against them. And let's face it, the sins that others have committed against us, they are nothing compared to the sin that we have committed against the Lord. Their sin, it's peanuts when compared to the sin that we have committed against God. God has forgiven us so much, And yet we are unwilling to give even a small portion of that grace to others who have wronged us. And according to Jesus, this is something that we cannot do. He tells us very plainly that we cannot at the same time receive the grace of God and withhold that grace from others. As we have been forgiven, so must we forgive. If we fail to do so, Jesus says, we will face wrath. And the reason for this is not because unforgiveness is the unforgivable sin. It's because we ourselves are living in unrepentant sin. We are refusing to obey the command of Christ. We are refusing to forgive others as we have been instructed by Him. So the question for us this morning is this: have we truly forgiven those who have wronged us? Have we forgiven them, or are we instead holding it against them? Are we treating them differently? Are we seeking revenge for the wrongs that have been committed against us? And if this is the case, then we are the ones who need to repent. If we are struggling to forgive, we must first of all ask Jesus for His help in doing so. Just like all of our sins, He can help us to overcome that. But we must confess to Him our own sin, our sin of unforgiveness, seeking His mercy and His grace once again. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, as we think about these two passages of Scripture today, as we think about the account of Joseph and as we think of the teaching of Jesus, we recognize this tendency within ourselves. We recognize this tendency to, on one hand, seek Your mercy and forgiveness for the sins that we have committed, but to withhold forgiveness from those who have wronged us. And we pray, Lord, that You would forgive us, first of all, for the sin that we have committed. Forgive us for the sin of unforgiveness. But we also pray that You would work within our hearts, even though we can never fully comprehend it. Help us to understand the magnitude of sin for which we have received grace. And we pray, Lord, that as we see this, that our gratitude, that our thankfulness would overflow, and that we would extend that same grace to one another. Work within us, Lord. Help us to forgive just as You have forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.